The name of the message tonight is Quick Judgment. Quick Judgment. Pretty sobering portion of scripture we're going to read tonight. Now, in this study so far on the life of Elijah, we've seen a different character to his former master Elijah. Same message about God, but different personalities. How they deal with people, even. Elijah was a solitary figure. He was very solitary. Spent much of his time alone, without even a servant. Now, we know that Elijah became his servant after the Lord called Elijah to be a prophet. And then he served Elijah. But Elijah was often alone. Where Elijah, we're seeing this study, was often found in the company of the sons of the prophets. He was with them a lot. Some commentators believe that him and Elijah were the ones that had established the school of the prophets. And Elijah was even seen with the elders of Samaria. And tonight we're going to see he's traveling to Bethel, where there was a school of the prophets. Now, they were set up in several different places, and Bethel was one of them. And Elijah spent his time with the king of Israel. And on one occasion, the king of Judah as well. And it was seldom appropriate, though, for Elijah to spend time in the presence of Ahab, who was king, because Ahab was committing great wickedness, allowing Baal worship in Israel. So Elijah did not spend much time in the presence of the king. And we see in chapter 3 of 2 Kings, when we get there, which will be very soon, that Ahab's son Joram put aside the Canaanite deities and worshipped the golden calf that Jeroboam had set up. And though Joram was far from perfect, and at times he even threatened the life of Elijah, we're going to see that too. And then he turns around and calls him father. He did honor the prophet by referring to him as my father. In Elijah's ministry, he took him far and wide within Israel. And we know that he had a house in Samaria. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we see here in 2 Kings that he had an upper room in the town of Shunem. When we study chapter 6, we actually find out that Elijah has a home in Samaria. But here is the town of Shunem. Look at verses 8 to 10. And it fell on the day that Elijah passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So he had a house in Samaria. Now we see that he had a room to stay in this town here. We know that he went to Bethel, because that's where he's going to go in our text. We know he went to Jericho, because he was just there, and he healed the bitter waters. The Lord used him to heal the bitter waters, right? It was all the Lord's work. But Elijah was the instrument that God used. So we see here in that when he was in this region of Shunem, that he had a room with a family. And the overall impression we will see of Elijah is that he was involved socially with people. Elijah was more kind of solitary. But Elijah was more amongst the people. There you go. John the Baptist in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus Christ amongst the people. Very similar. Very similar. My, oh, my. So Elijah is a picture of Christ in some ways. It's pretty incredible. And he was involved in everyday life of the people around him. Even one of his students at the School of Prophets lost an axe head. And we're going to find out that axe head swam. That's another miracle. He didn't sink. It swam over. I'll tell you, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. My, so he aided in recovering a lost axe head for one of his students. But we're going to see tonight that like his master Elijah, he would not put up or suffer any insult to the office that God had called him to. He just wouldn't. He wouldn't do it. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to read, I'm sorry, verses 19 to 25. So we're going to read the context of our verses tonight, which will be verses 22 or 23 to 25. So start in verse 19. And the men of the city, this is Jericho, said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren. I'm sorry. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elijah which he spake. Now, look at verse 23. And he went up thence from Bethel. So he's traveling from Jericho to Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them. Now, John Gill says he looked upon them with scourge, you know, like kind of like trying to intimidate them. But he said they just kept going. And look at this. And he turned back and looked at them and cursed them in the name of Jehovah. And there came forth two she-bears. Two she-bears. Now, she-bears, they are absolutely ferocious, especially if you take the cubs away. Now, remember, who's sovereign? God is absolute. This is a manifestation of God's sovereignty. He controls everything, boss. It was not by chance that these two she-bears came flying out of the woods. God's judgment's going to fall. He's going to fall. Look at this. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tear 42 children of them. Tore them to pieces. Okay. Thank you, though. Yeah. It's kind of a little. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So after this happens, he goes to Mount Carmel, and then he goes to Samaria, back to where his house is. Now in this world, the true born-again, blood-washed believer, we're going to face persecution. Our Lord told us we would. He warned us that we would. Listen to this. Actually, turn there, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And then I'll have you put your finger in Romans chapter 8. Our Lord warned us that we, as God's born-again, blood-washed people, we will face persecution. And I imagine each of us could sit down and tell each other about how that's happened in our lives. Different things. Sometimes it was family members. Sometimes it was friends. sometimes it was from people you didn't even expect it to be from. Look at this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Now I ask you a question. When we're persecuted, do we rejoice? Yeah, we don't say that, do we? No, we end up like Elijah. We go off and we curl up and say, "Oh, Lord, why is this happening to me?" Well, it's happening because they can't get at the Master. But they can get at us. You see? Their hatred is not really towards us. Their hatred is towards our God. That's who it's really towards. The enmity that you feel when that happens is not... Now, they're taking it out on you. But it's really towards our great God. It's really towards Him. Look at this. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted for Christ's sake, that means. Because Christ is our righteousness, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, blessed are you. If you're persecuted for Christ's sake, you're blessed. Don't feel blessed when it's happening, do we? No, it makes us cry. It gives us tears, especially if it's a family member or a close friend. It can cut right to the bone. But the Lord said, blessed are you when they do that. And remember, He keeps all our tears, beloved. Oh my, look at this. Blessed are ye when man shall revile you, accuse you of something that you're not doing. Or say that you're not doing something that God told you to do. I've had people in the past say, well, you're not preaching the gospel. Well, why don't you just listen to a message then? Because I can tell you, I preach Christ. And I've had other men of God and you folks here tell me that I'm preaching Christ. So when someone says, you're not preaching Christ, they're a liar. And I don't care. I just keep preaching. I just keep preaching. My duty is to come here and to proclaim Christ to you. Right? That's my calling. Is to come and preach Christ and rejoice with you over this wonderful Savior who cleansed us with His precious blood. And you know the Scripture, I take this to heart when the Scripture says, who can say anything against you? Well, who can? If God be for you, who can be against you? Well, hallelujah! That's true, right? So that's what we need to keep in mind, even when we're being persecuted for something. For Christ's sake. Say whatever you want about me. A good friend of mine, Gene Harmon, he used to say whatever you want about me, it's probably worse. Right? But God saved this sinner, and I'm going to preach Christ, because that's what He sent me to do. Right? Hey, amen. Sent by God. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Elijah was a sent man of God. He was sent on a mission of mercy to Israel. That's who he was sent to. And here these kids are. They're part of Israel, not the true Israel, but part of the nation of Israel. Remember who the true seed is? We saw that in our study in Sunday school. That's all who believe. But they were part of the nation of Israel. And here they are mocking Elijah. And in turn, who are they really mocking? Amen, brother. They can get at Elijah, but they can't get at God. And I found out that in the same town was where the golden calf was situated. So in this town, you had the worship of the one true living God, where the sons of the prophets were. And then you had false religion with the worship of a cow set up by one of the kings. So what happens? They're clashing, right? They're clashing. And several commentators, we're going to look at this too. These aren't little children like Gavin and Rowan. That's not what these people are. Do you know that Benjamin, when he was 30, was called a little child? And do you know that Jewish custom anybody up to the age of 30 is called a little child, according to Jewish, sometimes even into their 40s. They won't let young people read the Song of Solomon until they're at least 30 years old, because they think that it's there's sexual tones through it. It's a wonderful book of Christ and his church. My, oh my. But so that'll give us an understanding of that. Because people have used this very passage through the years to say, look at that. God had those she-bears kill a bunch of little weak kids. They weren't little kids. Number one, they're mocking Elijah like an adult would mock Elijah. They're not, they're mocking him. And we're even going to find out when they say go up, there's meaning to that. Oh my. My, oh my. So he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Look what our Lord says in verse 12 of Matthew 5. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? That you're being persecuted? No. Be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Who's our reward in heaven? I'm not talking about those phony rewards people talk about all the time. Who's our reward? Christ. Amen. It's Christ. And he's great, isn't he? Oh, you know, there's no greater than Christ. You get no greater than Christ. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets. Here we go. Who are they persecuting in our text today? One of the prophets. They're persecuting Elijah, aren't they? They're mocking the man of God. And that's a picture of people mocking all of us. It's God's people. Not just preachers who get mocked or people, prophets like the Old Testament. We all get mocked as God's people. My, oh my. So persecuted the prophets which were before you. Nothing new under the sun, is there? So this mocking of Elijah is nothing new under the sun. You know what it's a picture of? False religion mocking the one true God. My, oh my. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Now here we go. Do you know that we as God's people are safe and secure in Christ? And that's not presumption. That's trusting Christ and him alone. Because I don't trust in anything I do. I just trust in Christ. Do you? That's the one we trust in, right? Christ and Christ alone. He's the only one. He's our refuge. He is the refuge of our soul. He's our city of refuge, isn't he? Yeah. Man, that Avenger deck was on our heel, wasn't he? And we ran to the city of refuge, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you're safe in that city, what could happen? The Avenger couldn't touch you, could he? The Avenger of blood couldn't touch you. Do you know what? The law can't touch us. Yeah. The justice of God can't touch us. It's all been satisfied by Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, so Paul, think of that. Paul, he knows all that as a former Jew, and he knows that he was once under the law. He even thought he was blameless, as we saw on Sunday, but he found out that he wasn't blameless. He found out he's a sinner. But look at this in Romans chapter 8. He writes this. And this is the same chapter where he writes in the first chapter, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not in the flesh but after the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Look what he writes here in verses 31 to 39. This is just absolutely wonderful. If you're down and distressed, go to this verse. Go to these verses. Look at this. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who in this world can be against us? Can anyone? It's fruitless, isn't it? Does God not stay here, protect his people and watch over them and bring them home safely? So we get persecuted. If God's for us, who can be against us? And it even says in scriptures that the weapons that they forge and make to go against God's people, they're fruitless. They won't prevail. My, look at this. He that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. Now that's all God's people. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now here we go. Now think of this. We know our sins, don't we? We know what we've done. We know our sins. But you know, beloved, they've been washed clean in the blood of Christ. Like, I mean, they're so washed clean that God says this in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's Dave? Or Brian? Or Jill? Or Linda? Or Zane? Or Wayne? Who shall lay a charge against us? Isn't that wonderful? He's saying, who'll do it? Who'll do it? Look at this. It is God that justifies. We've been justified by God. We've been justified by God in Christ. So no charge can be laid against us. All our sins are forgiven. Look at this. Who is he that condemneth? Who's he that judges us? Right? If it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's interceding for us right now. Yeah, I'm such a mess, but I'm so thankful that I read that and God's interceding for me. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. And then he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? We all go through tribulation, but various ways in our lives, all of us. And it's hard. Shall that separate us from the love of Christ? Now, it would, if our hold was on God was based upon our decision, I'll tell you what, we wouldn't be holding on. But see, our salvation is based upon He who holds us. And that's Christ. That's Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress? Well, we go through a lot of distress, don't we? Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. So basically he's saying anything that can happen in this world. That pretty well covers it all, right? Famine. Not having any food to eat. Nakedness. Not having it being totally bankrupt. Peril or sword, war. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through who? Through him that loved us. That's Christ. That's Christ. We're more than conquerors through Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death. Death won't separate us from God. Death will separate us from this world. This temporary world of temporary things. But death will never separate us from God, beloved. And it won't separate God's true born-again people either. Because we'll be together in glory one day. My, oh my. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He's going to cover it all. Look at this. Nor things present, nor things to come. Now, we don't know what's coming tomorrow. But we can be sure of this, that it's not going to separate us from God. Yeah? So, say somebody says, well, this great distress is going to fall upon this nation. And if it does, nothing will separate us from the love of God. My! What strength we can garner from that. What joy that can put in our hearts. We don't know tomorrow, but He does. And He's told us, remember who the true author of these words are. It's God the Holy Spirit, right? And He tells us there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, right? No, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That's everything. Nor height. Now He's going to even go, nothing high, nothing low, nor depth, nor any other creatures. In case it didn't cover any other creatures, visible and invisible, right? Shall be able. You know why those things can't separate us from Christ? Because it's Christ who holds us. And Christ is God. We're in God's grip, beloved. Look at this. So separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it all the eggs are in one basket, beloved. And that's Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. And I'm not talking no name it and claim it stuff. We can be the poorest folks in this world, and we can have everything in Christ. Everything. It's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, I was talking to a dear brother today about how the Lord doesn't save many rich and famous and all that, but He saves the common people. Foolishness is common. Common people. I'm just a common guy, are you? I know, Dave, we're cut from the same mold, man. We're just common people, man. Right? Lord saves all of us. That's one thing we all have in common, right? Do you notice the wonderful spirit we have here? Because we're all just a bunch of common sinners saved by a great God. By a great God. An incredible God. And no matter what our standing is, we are absolutely rich in Christ. It's wonderful, beloved. Oh my, oh my. So persecution will come for the believer, but it won't separate us. It won't separate us from Christ. It won't separate us from God. And it sometimes will come from unexpected places too. Places we never even thought it would come from. Friends. People who you're friends for all through your life before the Lord saved you, they'll turn their backs on you. Family members turn their backs on you. It's awful. My, and it hurts. It hurts. A family member, a friend, or co-workers will sometimes seem to turn on the born-again, blood-washed believer overnight. Just turn on you. My, oh my. And then there's some who mock God's people. There's some who turn the back on, but then there's some people who mock God's people. They may smile at you in the day and mock you behind your back. It's a good thing we don't know that. You know that? Good thing the Lord keeps that from us. It's a good thing. But they mock us. The world mocks God's people. They think we're a bunch of fools. Well, if I'm a fool, I'll be a fool for Christ. Let me tell you that. Somebody said, I think it was Todd and Ibert said, somebody called him a puppet. He says, I'll be God's puppet any day. I like that. Anytime. My. Right? My, oh my. Yeah. Rejoice, oh beloved, through all the persecution, through all the tribulation, through all the distress that we go through. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Never. Never. That's from our King. And He's proved that, hasn't He? He's proved that to us time and time and time again. He's proved His faithfulness. Even when I'm not faithful, He's faithful. Have you found that out? I've found that out. My, He's wonderful. He's so wonderful. He's so forgiving. He's so long-suffering with me. Is it so with you? My. I have a tendency to beat myself down. I've learned, though, now. I've learned how much Christ loves me now. And I don't do that as much as I used to. Because we are valuable to Christ. We're His jewels. We're precious. And when we remind ourselves of that, that's not in us, though. That's because of what Christ done for us, right? Because Song of Solomon says that the bride is black yet comely. Black with sin, and then comely in Hebrew means beautiful. Beautiful. We're sinners, but yet we're beautiful in Christ's eyes. Oh, my! And so when we do tend to run ourselves down, just think of that. Think of how Christ looks at you and how Christ looks at me. It's wonderful. He doesn't see our flaws. He sees His bride. God sees His bride. God sees Christ. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So if one mocks us or persecutes us, let me tell you this too. There's a great day of reckoning coming. We got a glimpse of it in this text. There's a great day of reckoning coming. Used to sing a song called "There's a Great Day Coming." And it talked about the judgment of God. It's coming. It's real. See, when Christ comes back and it's all wrapped up, then there's a judgment, right? And that's as real as the sun rising and the sun setting. And it all comes in God's time. People mock. Well, where's the Lord? Where is He? You best repent. And I pray God gives you faith to repent, because there's a great day coming. We're going to look at that at the end of this message. There's a great day coming. My, oh my. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 44. I'm going to read our text tonight. I'm going to read the first verse of our text, which is 23. And it says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." Now, in the Jewish tradition, as I said earlier, a man or a woman was called a little child until they're up to 30 years old. And here's proof of it. We want scripture to back up what we say we believe, right? Turn to Genesis 44. Look at verses 20 and 22. Now, Joseph hasn't revealed himself to his brothers yet. And they're going to have a cup hidden in one of their sacks. Right? And he's going to demand somebody be bought to him. Well, now remember, Benjamin was the son of his mother. Yeah, Rachel. So look what he says here, though. Genesis 20 to 22, and this is Judah talking to Joseph. "And he said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and the child of his old age, a little one." Look at that. Verse 20, Genesis 44, verse 20. "And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead." See, they think Joseph is dead, but Joseph's right in front of them. "And he alone is left of his mother." See, there you go, Dave, what you were just saying. "And his father loveth him." Look at that, though. A little one. He's 30 years old. He's not a little one in our eyes. But see, in Jewish custom, he's a little one. He's a little one. And some commentators say that Jacob was just over 100 years old, maybe 103 years old, when he had Benjamin. Now, it can be anywhere around there. So if he was, they figure he's in his 130s now by this time. So Benjamin's at least 28, 29, or 30, somewhere in that range. And they call him a little one. That would be according to Jewish custom. So, again, these ones who are speaking to Elisha are not little children. They could be in their 30s. They could be in their late 20s. They could be in their teens. And look what they say unto him. They mock him. "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." They mocking him. Mocking God's man. So Benjamin, we wouldn't consider Benjamin a little child, but it's in Jewish culture, they would consider him a little child. And that's right in the text, little one. Well, in our society, he wouldn't be considered, he'd be considered a man, wouldn't he? He'd be considered a man. Let's read verse 23 again and look at this. Look at this disrespect to God's prophet. But more so, the disrespect to God who sent that prophet. That's really who they're disrespecting. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So what this is said in disdain. This is said mockingly, in wickedness, it's said. They're showing utter disrespect to God's servant. And after I read about the two religions that were there, the one true living God and then the other false gods, I know why they were in utter disrespect to him. Because they didn't serve the true and living God. They were, you see, this is a picture here. You know what you've heard me say many times, that the natural man has enmity against God? And some people say, well, I never disrespected God. I never. You disrespect one of his people? You disrespected God. You disrespect one of his prophets? You disrespected God. My, oh my. So we see this utter disrespect shown to the prophet. And he's a prophet of the one true living God, right? My, oh my. They mocked him. They have no respect for God's prophets. And again, in turn, they have no respect for the one true living God. None. None at all. And they're showing that by their actions. See, that's where I say someone might not say, oh, I hate God. But by their actions, they do. And we're seeing that here. They're not saying outright that they hate God, but their actions are proving that they do. By mocking God's prophet. My, oh my. And the soldiers, do you know the soldiers of the governor at Jerusalem, they mocked Christ? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. You know, they mocked the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They mocked him. And I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about this. Have you ever thought of this? The long suffering of our God, right? Here is God in the flesh, right? God incarnated in the flesh. And these men are beating him. He could have had him drop dead on the spot. He could have. He could have taken the breath away from every single one of those people. But he let them keep mocking him. You know why? For you and me. Because he must go to the cross. He's as silent as a lamb brought to the slaughter. Because he must go to Calvary's cross to redeem all of us who are God's people. He must. He must. But he could have just destroyed them right like that. You've heard me say many times, one angel killed over 100,000 men. What could God in the flesh do? He could wipe out everybody. My, oh my. But he's not here to exercise that power in that way, is he? Why did he come? To save his people from their sins, right? It must be accomplished. Look at this. Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. Look at this. Then the soldiers of the governor, these Roman soldiers, this is Roman soldiers, they were brutal. I'm telling you what. Took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. So they probably bought the whole century of soldiers. If there was a century station there, which was 100 men, they bought them all. They bought the whole band. Oh, my. I pray that God saved some of these men. I don't know if he did, but I sure hope he did. Look at this. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had played in the crown of thorns, that means like, that's not just gently putting the crown of thorns on his head. That's pounding it in. They pounded it in his head. That's why there was blood coming down his face. Oh my, what our Lord went through. And they put on his head. They put it on upon his head. And a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Now think of this. They're mocking God incarnate in the flesh, the very one who gives them breath to breathe. And our Lord is standing there, silent as a lamb. My. Oh, my. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." That's a rightful title, isn't it? He's King of the spiritual Jews, isn't he? He's our King. And then what did he do? They spit on him. You ever had somebody spit on you? I had that happen one time when I was out in the street evangelizing. Somebody spit on me and my friend. It's hard to refrain when someone spits on you, even as a believer. It really is. It's one of the grossest things someone can do. They spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. He's got this crown of thorns and they smote him on the head. My. And after that, they had mocked him. They took off the rope from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. We know they scourged him too, didn't they? And then they put that coat on him, or that rope, and then they ripped it off. So that robe would have started to cauterize. And then they pulled it off and all those wounds would start bleeding again. Our Lord did this for us. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. Our Lord predicted that this would happen. Luke chapter 18, I'm sorry. Our Lord predicted that this would happen to him. And what did he do? He had his face set like a flint to Jerusalem, didn't he? I must go there. I must go there to redeem Zane. Right? And we can all put our names in there. I must go. I must go. Look what he says here. Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, the Messiah, shall be accomplished. Right? For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles," the Romans, right? "And shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on." We just saw that. "And they shall scourge him." They did that. "And put him to death. In the third day, he shall rise again." He's speaking about himself. He's speaking about what he's going to do. And he has this in front of him and he's still going, right? Oh, and look what it says. And they understood none of these things. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Because they thought he was going to come and drive out the Romans and restore Israel to be the powerhouse in the region. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It's a mystery. That's exactly right. It's a mystery. Paul tells that in Colossians. He tells us it's a mystery. And the mystery is being unveiled now. That's why the gospel has to be revealed to us. Because it's a mystery. It's hid from us until that time. And because we're sons, right? God sends His Spirit. I love that verse. God sends His Spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Yeah, no more tutor. Adopted sons of God. Oh, it's wonderful. Now turn, if you would, to Luke 23. Luke 23. So the soldiers mocked him. We know the soldiers mocked him before they took him to be crucified. And then the Jews came by and they were wagging their mouths and mocking him, right? And now look what we see here at the cross. Luke 23, verses 33 to 38. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one the other on the left. Then said Jesus," look at these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Right at the foot of the cross, they're parting his raiment. And cast lots. Who's going to get it? Oh my. Casting dice. And we know the casting of the dice is ordered by the Lord. Oh, my. The people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this be the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen of God. Oh, he saved so many others, let him save himself." Meanwhile, who's he? He's hanging on that cross, beloved, and he's saving you and I. In a multitude that no man can number. And the enemies of God are derading him. And what's he doing? Again, he could take their breath away, couldn't he? But he's silent as a lamb. Except for the seven cries on the cross, he's silent. Oh, my. And then look with verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him. So not only did the soldiers mock him that before he was crucified, but now the soldiers around the cross are mocking him as well. Offering him vinegar. They mocked him by, instead of offering him water, they offered him vinegar. But again, that was all to be fulfilled, right? And saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save yourself." He is the King of the Jews. And if you be Abraham, if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He is the, is he not our king? Oh, he's our king. And we bow to him willingly, don't we? Oh, we willingly bow to our great king. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Let's go back to verse 23 of 2 Kings now. And I found something very interesting in this verse today. Brother Tim James brought this out, and brother, a couple other commentators as well. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head, go up." That's kind of a strange thing to say to somebody, isn't it? Go up. Well, so those words, "go up," this is in reference to Elijah going up to glory. They thought that Elijah made himself go up to glory. So they're saying, "You go up too." Yeah, get out of here, Tim James said. They're saying, "Get out of here. Go on up. Get out of here." Yeah, exactly. "We don't want you." That's what Tim was saying. "We don't want you. We don't want nothing to do with you. Go on up. Get out of here." Now, that changes the whole perspective of it, doesn't it? That's right. My. They had no idea that Elijah was taken up by the power of God. Elijah had nothing to do with himself being taken up. God took him up, didn't he? Just like God called him to be a prophet, and just like God called Elijah to be a prophet, they had nothing to do with it. They just, so you're called to be a prophet. And they just went and did it. There was no merit in them. God chose them to do that, right? Just like God chooses us based upon no merit in us, right? Nothing in us that would recommend us to God. Nothing. And yet He saves us by His mercy and His grace. Oh, it's wonderful. It's just so wonderful. I'll tell you why. And this also shows us that the natural man has no tolerance for God's people. No tolerance for God's people. They may smile but when you start talking about salvation in Christ alone, with nothing that you do, I'll tell you what, you're going to be some sparks flying. And people you thought you got along with, all of a sudden will be looking at you a lot different. Now, some may listen. Some may listen, but there, I can guarantee you there'll be some that just turn their back on you. My, oh my. It's hard. It's hard. But rejoice. Rejoice, beloved. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're persecuted for Christ's sake, rejoice. Rejoice. Oh my. So natural man has no tolerance for God's people. In Bethel, as I said before, there's two rival sects. One was the religion of the one true living God, right? Where the school of prophets. And the other one was the king had set up a cow to be worshipped in Bethel. So they hadn't quite shrug off the idolatry worship, had they? So do you think that the folks over here who were serving that idol would be kind to these people over here serving the one true living God? They hated them. They despised them. My, oh my. Again, one of Jeroboam's tasks was established there as an object of worship. And let me tell you, there's no unkindness ingrained and ruthless as that which is inspired by false religion. There's nothing like it. We've experienced it. Some of us have experienced it. And I'll tell you what, it's ruthless. It cuts you to the bone. My, and here you are trying to present to them the truth. And they want nothing of it. And they'll just start tearing you to shreds. And if it's somebody you love and care about, it hurts. But don't stop praying for them until they breathe their last breath. Just keep lifting them up. Even if you don't see them anymore, just keep lifting them up. Keep lifting them up to the Lord. Now, these children were not followers of the one true God. It's obvious because they had such hatred and disdain towards God's prophet. It was obvious that they weren't worshiping the one true living God. They were ridiculing the man of God. And this was one of the sins of Israel at that time. Our Lord said this to the Jews, "Wherefore ye witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." God sends them prophets to tell them about Christ because the law in the Testament and the law and the prophets, what? They testify, what did Christ say? Of me, and they kill them. My, I'll tell you what. So they mocked the messengers of God. They despised God's words. They killed his prophets. And these children were, one commentator said, these children were but echoes of as the instruments of their parents' religion. I'll tell you what. That happens. Children become echo chambers sometimes to their parents, especially if their parents hate the Lord. It's incredible. My, oh my. And these mockings were directed against the man of God's choosing. A man of distinguished excellence. He was a sinner saved just like you and I, but he was a man he wasn't someone that you'd say, "Oh, look at that guy, he's so wicked." He was a prophet of God. Sinner still, not saying any different than you and I that way, sinner still, but saved. And one commentator said, everything concerning him shows a manifestation of a godly character. He lived to serve God. He wanted to serve God. He sinned just like you and I. He struggled with sin, just like you and I. But don't you desire to serve the living God? Don't we desire to serve him? We do. We desire to have a godly character, don't we? We don't desire to be how we were before. We desire to have a godly character. And to ridicule a good man is not only more sinful, but absurd. One commentator said, then to laugh at and scorn the sun in its brightness. They're mocking the man of God who's sent by God, who represents God. My, oh my. And remember this too, there's no prophets nowadays. There's absolutely no prophets. There's preachers, there's teachers, there's evangelists, but there ain't no prophets of God. If someone tells you there's a prophet of God around, they're lying. Okay? We're just mouthpieces, right? Trumpeting out the gospel. That's all God's preachers are. Saved sinners trumpeting out the gospel. My, oh my. So this, and think of this too, this mocking was aimed at a man who's on a mission of mercy for Israel. He's sent by God on a mission of mercy. Yeah. And they hate him. They're mocking him. The very people he came on a mission of mercy to. Think of that. He came to his own what? Received him not. Let's talk about, yeah, talking about Christ. But then, yeah. But there's always that plan, wasn't it? Oh, isn't it incredible though? They turned him away. So he's a picture of Christ in that way, isn't he? He was heaven's messenger of mercy to his country. He came to Bethel to bestow wise counsel on the sons of the prophets in their seminary. If you want to call it a seminary, it's a school where they gathered together. He came to bless them by talking to them about God. And how often has this infamously directed this mocking happened to our Lord Jesus Christ? As we saw earlier, they passed by, wagged their heads. They put a crown of thorns on him all the time, mocking him. Spit on him while they were mocking him. Our Lord, he's went through it all. My, oh my. And he didn't sin. Now what happened if somebody spit in our face? We get pretty mad, wouldn't we? Yeah. I think I know how I'd react. And it wouldn't be good. I'll tell you that. I've had it happen once before. And it's not. God's got to give you grace not to react to it. Because the first thing you want to do is slug the person. I'm not lying there. I know. And that would be our natural instinct, wouldn't it? But the Lord didn't move a muscle. He didn't sin in any way. Think of that. Our natural reaction would be to respond just like that. He just stood there as a lamb for the slaughter. Because he must redeem us from our sins, beloved. What a Savior! What a Redeemer! And again, think of how much restraint our Lord had during this time. He could have destroyed them. Think of the restraint that he had. He could have just spoke a word, be gone! And what would have happened? Poof! I believe that. He could have turned them into, what was not Lot's wife, turned into a pillar of salt? And that's a literal pillar of salt, too. That's not a metaphor for anything. That's salt. My gosh. What restraint. He must go to the cross. He must go to redeem his people from their sins. He must. He must. He must. He must. My. And by the shedding of his precious blood, he's redeemed us. All our sins are forgiven, beloved. And we have eternal life in and through him. Now let's read verse 24. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them. So, upon first reading this, we think, well, maybe it was a few people. It's a crowd. 40 people, that's a lot of folks. 42 people, that's a lot of folks. Who knows how many were there that got away from the she-bears? We don't know. But it tells us here that 42 of them were torn to pieces. Now do you know why I called the message quick judgment? See how fast that happened? Just like that. You think Korah was expecting the ground to open up and swallow them just like that? It happened, didn't it? And then the scripture says it closed just as quickly. They went down in the pit alive. My. My, oh my. He cursed them. Not from revenge, but from the impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. Who's controlling them, she bears? Our sovereign greater, right? He's no one to be messed with. And his people are no one to be messed with. And the prophets are no one to be messed with. And his son's no one to be messed with. So what happens next shows us God's absolute sovereignty, doesn't it? And it says this. And there came forth two, just two. Imagine if there would have been four of them. Just two of them. Just two. She bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Now, something interesting, one of the commentators said, it doesn't say they killed them. It says they tore them to pieces. So they carry them back into that town. And word would quickly spread. These were mocking Elijah. Notice it doesn't say it killed them. It says it tore them apart. Now, I imagine some of them probably died from their wounds. But there may have been some walking around Bethel without an arm, maybe without two arms, maybe without a leg, maybe with no limbs left at all. Tore them apart. Tore them apart. And she bears are fierce. You take their cubs away? You take cubs away from a bear, a female bear, and look at it. I'll tell you what. They say that they're pretty docile until you mess with their cubs. That's why there's always warnings in bear country, stay away from the cubs. People think they're cute. They go up and try to pet them. And then that she bear comes out and just rips them to shreds. Or mauls them. This stuff can still happen today. A bear attacks, I'm talking. Now this is supernatural what happened here. This is God's judgment falling upon those people. And it fell quick. It fell quick. And we see that the wood seems to be near Bethel, perhaps in the wilderness of Bethel. And we see that it tore the crowd apart, 42 of them. What a somber picture we have before us. As these were punished instantly by God's judgment. Instantly. They're mocking him. He turns around and curses them. And just like that, these she-bears come tearing out of the woods. He's witnessing all this. Oh my. They were instantly punished by the justice of God. And think of this, the prophet's indignation was righteous. It was righteous anger. It wasn't wrong, it was righteous anger. There's such thing as righteous anger. My. And because it was righteous anger, the justice of God sanctioned it by causing two she-bears to come out of the woods to tear 42 children of them apart. Tore to shreds. It probably resembled a war zone. There'd be blood everywhere. This is a tremendous display of God's divine justice. It's sobering, isn't it? This is God's just judgment falling instantaneously. And to the population of Bethel, this would be like a sermon, one old preacher said, this would be like a sermon to the people of Bethel. Look what happened to them. Don't mess with God's prophet. And I say, don't mess with God's people. By all mine, I'll tell you what. So this was a display of divine justice for their wickedness, which they knowingly and willingly committed, didn't they? They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were saying. And to go up, again, is in reference to get out of here. We don't want you around no more. You know, I had one fella in this town here. tell me that this community would be better off without this church? And 2 weeks later, he was in the hospital. Don't mess with God's people. Don't mess with them. Came out about 3 weeks later and said, "I'm so sorry for what I said. I should never have said that." I said, "Well, thank you for saying that." He learned something, didn't he? My, oh my, guys, I'll tell you what. God's response is quick. Paul tells us in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." So people say stuff like that, fellow said to me, just put it in God's hands. That's what we got to do. Put it in God's hands. Leave it with Him. People sin against us and do things against us, just give it to God. Vengeance is mine. We're supposed to pour hot coals of friendliness upon them. Hard thing for us to do when someone's saying something about you that you know is not true, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And God's response here is quick, effectual, and vicious. He sent out two she-bears, renowned for their fierceness, when their cubs are threatened. And beloved of God, God's cub Elijah was being threatened, was being mocked. And God said, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And the Lord said, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." Slay them before me. My. God's jealous for His glory, isn't He? God's jealous for His people. And His glory was mocked. And the glory that carried Elijah to heaven was mocked. And Elijah's name means God is salvation. And to mock God's salvation, that thing that fully glorifies Him, as one man of God of old said, mess with what you will, but don't mess with the gospel. Don't mess with the gospel. And it's dangerous to persecute God's people. No weapon that is formed against them shall prosper, whether it be bonds or burning fires, they won't. You may take our lives, but you won't take our souls. Right? And God said, "Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, rather than him who can kill you." My, oh my. One day, beloved, one day there'd be a great reckoning. Look what verse 25 said. After this happened, it says, "And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." He's on with his mission. He didn't let it stop him. He didn't let it hinder him. He went forward knowing that the Lord is with him. Turn one more place. Matthew 25. I told you there's a great day of reckoning coming. There's a great day of reckoning. When all of mankind shall stand before our great God, and all the people will be divided into two groups. Just two groups. The goats and the sheep. Someone says, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, it doesn't change the fact that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And the only one, think of this too, the only one who made the sheep and the goats to differ is God and God alone. And there's nothing in the sheep that would recommend them to God, just as there's nothing in the goats that would recommend them to God. The only one who made them to differ is God's distinguishing grace. God Himself. Look at this. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory," oh, we wait that day, don't we? "And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, everyone, every single person that ever lived. Not one missing this great appointment, this great judgment. Not one missing. And he, look, who's the one doing the separating? And he shall separate. God makes us to differ. If we're a sheep, God's the only one making us to differ here. And he shall separate. He's doing it all. And he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divided, or as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Okay? All the sheep on the right side, and all the goats on the left side. And he knows every one of his sheep, doesn't he? You know why? Because he bled and died for them. Because he redeemed them with his precious, precious blood. He knows them by name. He knows every hair on their head. He knows us so intimately. And the Father loves us so much that he loves us as he loves Christ. So there won't be any goats on this side, and there won't be any sheep on this side. God will divide them. He's the great divider. And he has set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. He's the one who's made us to differ. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I would advise you to keep reading down there. Keep reading the rest of that chapter when you get home, if you want, because you get a great blessing out of it. You get a great blessing out of it. So one group are on the left. One group, think of this too, I want us to close with this. One group is left in their sins. Right? You've heard me say it before. What does God have to do for a man to go to hell? Just leave him alone. They're left in their sins. Right? The ones on the left. But the other group on the right, they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as we saw, he was so silent when they were beating on him, spitting on him, mocking him. He was silent for you and I, beloved. I must redeem my people from their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. And the only difference between the two sides, the goats and the sheep, is that he saved the sheep on the right hand with the shedding of his precious blood. And what do we say? Praise.